This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi ta'ala wa barakatuh.
Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. الله أكبر الله أكبر أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله أشهد أن محمدا رسول الله حي على الصلاة حي على الصلاة حي على الفلاح حي على الفلاح لا إله إلا الله
الحمد لله ثم الحمد لله الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونستنصره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهد الله فهو المهتد ومن يضلل فلن تجد له وليا مرشدا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له إلهًا واحدًا أحدًا صمدًا لم يتخذ صاحبة ولا ولدًا ولم يكن له كفوًا أحد وأشهد أن نبينا وعظيمنا محمدًا عبد الله ورسوله وصفيه من خلقه وحبيبه اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين وبعد. Today will be the final khutbah that I talk about what occurred in my home country in Hisham. As I think the more we talk about it, the less attention we pay to our brothers and sisters in Gaza and many other parts of the world where Muslims are still being oppressed on a daily basis and being mistreated by international forces. And as my people continue or begin to rebuild our country, and they will run for sure into different challenges and obstacles, and they will find difficulties along the way. As they go through all of this, we make dua for them and we support them with what we can. Today I'm going to share with you some lessons that I believe as a people we have learned from over 50 years of oppression in bullet point style. I start out by just reciting a passage from the Quran that I think, for those who understand Arabic at least, can see within it some light from what occurred over the last 3 weeks there. He says, Subhanahu wa ta'ala, يقول جل جلاله في محكم التنزيل قل سيروا في الأرض فانظروا كيف كان عاقبة المجرمين ولا تحزن عليهم ولا تكن في ضيق مما يمكرون ويقولون متى هذا الوعد إن كنتم صادقين قل عسى أن يكون ردف لكم بعض الذي تستعجلون وإن ربك لذو فضل على الناس ولكن أكثرهم لا يشكرون وإن ربك ليعلم ما تكن صدورهم وما يعلنون وما من غائبة في السماء والأرض إلا في كتاب مبين إن هذا القرآن يقص على بني إسرائيل أكثر الذي هم فيه يختلفون وإنه لهدى ورحمة للمؤمنين إن ربك يقضي بينهم بحكمه وهو العزيز العليم فتوكل على الله إنك على الحق المبين إنك لا تسمع الموتى ولا تسمع الصم الدعاء إذا ولوا مدبرين وما أنت بهادي العمي عن ضلالتهم إن تسمع إلا من يؤمن بآياتنا فهم مسلمون. In verses in Surah An-Naml, what you recite, you feel like they're talking about what occurred over the last few weeks to us today. And this is the beauty of the Qur'an. And this is the i'jaz. And this is the divineness and divinity of the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the more history moves forward, the more you find within this book lessons for us to learn. The beginning of this passage, Allah says, قُلْ سِيرُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ, say, walk this earth. فَانْظُرُوا كَيْفَ كَانَ عَاقِبَةُ الْمُجْرِمِينَ, and take a look, observe and contemplate of what happens or the outcomes of the criminals, how they end, what the result is, what the final result is for them. وَلَا تَحْزَنْ عَلَيْهِمْ, do not be sad for them. وَلَا تَكُنْ فِي ضَيْقٍ مِمَّا يَمْكُرُونَ, and don't be in a position where you're upset because of those who continue to plot against you. I'm going to share with you 7 points, and because the khutbah, we don't have enough time, I'm going to do it in bullet point style, inshallah ta'ala, and I'll translate them in Arabic as I go along. Number one, because I can't see this way, so I have to look at my phone. Number one, Allah's decree is above all. You're all commanded to have hope for as long as you strive towards your goals. Will this work? No, it won't work. It won't work. Why did I expect otherwise? All right. I shared with you this piece 2 weeks ago. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's decree is always above all. Whether we understand His hikmah subhanahu wa ta'ala in what He decrees or whether we don't, makes no difference. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, He makes His decree when He wants it. And He will allow for that which he wills at the time that He wills subhanahu wa ta'ala. My job and yours is to work towards our goals and to carry hope as we work towards our goals. Number two, never be complacent with oppression or falsehood. Refuse both with whatever means you have, never accepting or normalizing either. I talked about this last week. You don't accept falsehood, you don't normalize it. You continue to point out against it, you speak out against it. If you cannot change it with your hand, you change it with your tongue. And if you can't speak out against it with your tongue, then you at least refuse it internally. You should never be complacent with falsehood, with batil. You should never be complacent with oppression. Even if batil is dressed in a nice suit and is tall with glasses and has MDs behind his back, it doesn't matter whether they are fluent and eloquent or not. Batil can come in many forms. Batil can come within an imamah. Batil can wear many forms. Oppression comes in many looks. It's not always what you think it is. You refuse it regardless of how it looks, and regardless of how it speaks, and regardless of how flashy it may seem to you at a given moment. As a Muslim, you are obligated to do that. It's your job, it is your mission. When you see batil, when you see dhulm, when you see either of them, that you speak out against them, that you refuse them. You're not scared from anyone, and you do not hold back when you do so. إخواني وأخواتي, رفض الظلم ورفض الباطل. إذا ما أنكرنا المنكر وإذا ما عرفنا المعروف فسدت هذه الأمة. واجب المسلم في كل حين أن يعرف المعروف وأن ينكر المنكر. فإذا تركنا فعل ذلك أصبح المنكر معروفا وأصبح المعروف منكرا وضاعت هذه الأمة. وإذا لم تستطع أن تغير هذا المنكر بيدك ولا أن تتحدث عنه بلسانك فعلى الأقل لا تقبله بقلبك, فإنك إذا رضيت به في قلبك لم يبقى أمام هذا الباطل وأمام هذا الظلم من يردعه ومن يرده. Number three, tyrants everywhere regulate and restrain masajid. They know where our true strength lies. Do with that information what you will. Do with that information what you will. Wherever you go in this world, if you live in a place where there is tyranny, then you know that they are regulating and watching masajid on a daily basis. And they are taking note of those who go there and what time they go, what they say, what they do. Because even a tyrant, even an oppressor, knows where the true strength of this ummah lies. It lies within the masajid. So you do with that information what you see fit. Whatever you see fit, do with it. Our problem has been masajid. Not in the sense that they need to change, but in the sense that people do not treat them as the center of their communities anymore. They're not being treated as the center of a society. They have been put in the periphery, not in the periphery of the city, but in the periphery of our lives. There are places that we go to when we absolutely have to, when we're obligated because it's Jumu'ah, and I don't want Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I don't want to be in trouble, so I go there for Jumu'ah. Aside from that, there has to be an occasion. Masajid, we have peripherized masajid. We have decentralized them from our lives. Do you understand that so recently when they opened up all of the jails in Syria and they took out all the documents, was sent to me by a friend of mine, a document that had, and this is a very common one, meaning almost every Syrian has one similar, where on the document is written that Fulan al-Fulani, my name, is known to go pray Fajr at this masjid on a daily basis. Please do with this information what is necessary. And is signed by the head of intelligence of our place. This is how they treat people who go. This is how we lived. This is how it was. Oh, this person, he prays Fajr a lot. Keep a good eye, keep a close eye on this individual. People are showing their papers. They're using them as bragging points now. People now take these papers, they take pictures of them, they're bragging points. See, look how it was looked at. Tyrants know where our true strength lies, and we don't. A tyrant understands, oh, masajid, this is the... If they could close masajid, they would. If they could, they would. And they did, by the way. And if you lived in Syria, you know that they did. And for very long, if you come from certain parts of the Middle East, you know that they still do. That after Isha, immediately, the doors are closed, everyone out. There is no place to rejoice. There is no room for anything to happen. No, because they know where the strength of this ummah lies. And it bothers me that we don't, that my own Muslim brothers don't understand where the strength of their nation, of their identity, comes from. It comes from these places. And then they're left empty. And then they're put in the periphery. They're an afterthought. They're there when you go there. Especially for the young man. I don't understand it for a married man. I don't understand it. If you're a married man, you don't come to the masjid. You're missing out. You understand that if you tell your wife you're going for Isha, what, she's going to say no? Because of course, it's Isha. And then you get to socialize. You get to see your friends every single night for free without any of your spouses getting upset with you. This is an amazing deal. You are very, very ignorant not to take on this deal. If you have friends, say, hey, pray Isha every night. We tell our wives, why were you late? Why were you late? Well, Sheikh Adnan talks a lot. He gave a long dars and khadr, I didn't want to walk out. Then you spend 10 minutes socializing with a brother outside. Why is that? How is that not attractive to you? If you're married, it takes you a 3 days of negotiation to take a day off and go with your friends. Pray Isha every night in masjid. Call your friends, pray in Isha, and then after Isha, you spend 10 minutes, you get socialization. You get a few moments of ease. You get to laugh, you get to do something, feel better about yourself, de-stress. And still not, subhanAllah. Are we that far away from the beauty of Allah? Has Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shunned you that difficult, that far away, that you can't even see, you can't even look at this pragmatically and see benefit for yourself in it? SubhanAllah. They figured out where our strength is before we did. And once we figure this out again, once you figure out that this is the place, masajid are the center of our communities, and you start participating and contributing, then things will get better again. إخواني وأخواتي، الظالم يعرف أين تكمن قوة هذه الأمة. قوة هذه الأمة تكمن في مساجدها. هذا أمر معروف يعرفه الظالم، يعرفه الطغاة، ويجهله المسلمون، ويجهله عامة المسلمين. فجعلنا المساجد قضايا جانبية. نعم، ربما جعلنا المسجد في وسط المدينة وكبرناه وجعلنا له محرابا عاليا ومنبرا كبيرا واستثمرنا فيه الأموال، لكننا جعلناه على هامش حياتنا، فأصبح مكانا نقصده عند الضرورة، إذا في عرس، إذا في كتب كتاب، إذا في عزاء أو جنازة، إذا في جمعة، عدا ذلك فالمساجد قضية تأتي فيما بعد. وإني لا أفقه والله هذه الثقافة. هذه ثقافة يا أخوي، ليست ثقافة المسلمين. المسلم يرتاد المسجد يوميا. الرجل المسلم يأتي بيت الله يوميا على الأقل مرة، يصلي صلاة، يرى فيه أصحابه، يرى فيه إخوانه، يتذكر فيه ربه، يذكر فيه إلهه. يعيد النظر في اختياراته وفي خيارات حياته. أمة لا تصنع ذلك أمة لا تصنع مجدا. الأمة التي لا تصنع ذلك لا تصنع مجدا، لا في الحاضر ولا في المستقبل القريب ولا في المستقبل البعيد. وإنما هذه الأمة بمساجدها، بعودة الناس إلى ربها في بيوته. Number four. Tyrants restrict freedom of speech and thought. This leads to mentalities of polarization and the lack of ability to think freely and disagree respectfully. What was taken away from the Muslims in the Middle East and beyond is their full freedom of speech and full freedom of thought. I don't think we understand how detrimental that is. I don't think we do. That's what tyrants do. They make sure that they restrict your freedom of thought and your freedom of speech. They restrict it for so long, so that the moment it's lifted, like a caged bird, we don't know what to do. If you cage a bird for 10 years and let them go, they don't know what to do. They will stand beside the cage, beside their prison, wondering whether they fly or they don't, because they don't know how to express and practice this freedom that is innately theirs. This freedom is innately theirs. It's the right that Allah granted them. No one on earth has the right to take away your freedom of thought or your freedom of speech to express yourself. No one does. This is a sacred, divine right that Allah grants you. Allah granted this to you. No one can take this away. But they do. They take it away. And it's been taken away for a long time. So we don't know how to express it. We, as Muslims, I'm telling you today, we don't know how to express our freedom of thought because we're here and you are not restricted here. You're living in this country and you are not technically, you're not restricted, at least not regarding the topics that you were restricted to talking about when you were back home. The topics that you could not talk about back home, you're not restricted from talking about here. Look at us how we behave here. We don't know how to disagree. We don't know how to speak freely without disrespecting one another. We don't know how to go by difference of opinion without polarizing ourselves. Either you're with us or against us mentality. If I have criticism to something that you thought, said, or did, that means I am your arch enemy. And now you need to remove me or remove yourself. And now you need to actually lobby to get people again. No. This is not, do you understand? The Azhar did a study, this is back in the 90s and 80s, and I know because Sheikh Islam al-Bashir al-Sudani, hafidhahullah, when he came to, used to come and lecture upon us when we were in the university, because he was the dean of the university, and he shared with us some of the, some data that they had put together. It was very rare, by the way, in the Middle East for them to do this, but they put this data together, and the data was looking at what is the percentage of topics of difference of opinion amongst Muslims, really? Like, if we took down all of the masail, if we took all of the issues of i'tiqad and issues of fiqh, and he put them all together, and we, okay, what exactly do we disagree upon? So this is what this is the percentage that he gave us. He said, in issues of fiqh, the Muslims all across the world, all Muslims, when you think about every Muslim, regardless of their madhab and background, we disagree on 10% of fiqh. We agree on 90% of fiqh. The issues of khilaf are 10%. I mean, only 10% of jurisprudence do we sit down and argue about. The rest of it is all accepted. But we don't think about that because we haven't been given the opportunity to do so. Because we've been restricted from free thought for so long that once we are allowed to do it, we don't know how to practice this and enjoy it. So it turns into a combat every time. In issues of i'tiqad, of aqidah, we agree upon 97%. Only 3% of issues of aqidah are actually disagreed upon. Imagine these numbers. You are sitting around with people now where you agree with them on over 92% of every big question in life. Every big question in life, you agree upon 92% of these things. How is it that we can't seem to work together? How is it that there's more animosity within this small community in London than there probably is in the entirety of Canada amongst all Canadians? There's a problem with our ability to... This is going to take time, I know, but I have to point this out. Tyrants take away your freedom of speech and thought. When you're granted that back again, you have to learn how to practice it. And we as a community have to learn how to think freely, speak freely, continue to be tolerant, continue to be respectful, and to continue to be united without losing these. Yeah. I don't want to get started on this because this is a sore spot. Number five. Giving up some of our rights leads to the loss of all of our rights. We must raise the bar of how we expect to be treated by those in authority. This is a lesson that the Syrian people will happily share with you at any time. This is a golden lesson. Once you give up one right, you give up a second right, you give up a third right, and soon enough, you've given up all of your rights. You don't give up any of your rights. You never give up a right. If we didn't learn that from the Prophet ﷺ's approach to the Battle of Badr, then I don't know what we are going to learn from that battle to begin with. What you learn from his teachings, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, fi ma'rakat bin the Battle of Badr, is this: كَمَا أَخْرَجَكَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَيْتِكَ بِالْحَقِّ. As your Lord got you, had you removed from your home, بالحق. وَإِنَّ فَرِيقًا مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ لَكَارِهُونَ. And some of the believers did not want to go to this battle. يُجَادِلُونَكَ فِي الْحَقِّ. They're arguing with you about something that is right, that is righteous, that is right. بَعْدَمَا تَبَيَّنَ كَأَنَّمَا يُسَاقُونَ إِلَى الْمَوْتِ وَهُمْ يَنْظُرُونَ. After it became clear that they were scared of death, it felt like they were walking towards their death. Because the Sahaba in their minds is like, we don't want the wealth that the caravan of Abu Sufyan has in it. We don't want that wealth. We have given it to us. We have given it up for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the Quran came and said, what does wealth have to do with it? What does money have to do with anything? Who said it's about money? It's about your haqq. You were wronged. Someone came and took away your right. You go back and you ask and you demand your right again. And then once you have it in your hand, if you want to give it back as a gift, go ahead. If you are cutting to that degree, go ahead. But if it's your right is given to you, we do this, we play this game. This is why we have, in our ummah, we still do this, right? A man passes away. The brother comes to the sister and says, do you want your inheritance? And she says, no, I give it to you. All right, give her the inheritance. Give it to her, put it in her hand. And then if she wants to give it up to you, she can do that. If you give it to her, 99% of the time, she won't give it back. 99% of the time, she will hold on to it. Give people their rights. They have to hold their rights. You should never give up a right. We're in this country today, and we began to give up some of our rights. As a Muslim, you go to work. You don't demand time for Jumu'ah. You work around it. You work around it. You end up praying in a small room with three people because you're too embarrassed to go and say, I need to go for Jumu'ah for an hour and a half. That's your civil right. It's your civil right. You can sue them if they say no. If they fire you for this, you go after them in the courts of law because this is your right. But we gave up on our right. And then once you give up on a right, the next person behind you can't ask for that right. And then slowly we lose another right, and then we lose another right. And then after a while, it's the same problem that we had in the countries that we ran from. We fled our countries because we didn't have rights. We came here hoping to build something of ourselves so we can go and push back and say, no, people deserve their full rights. So don't come here and give up on your rights again. Don't come here and then do the same thing and be embarrassed and bashful. Demand your right. He said, this is what I deserve and this is what I'm going to get. You have to demand your right from those in authority, or else they will, I mark my words, they will take advantage of you. Khwani wa khawati, al-huquq. Ma khalaq Allahu samawati wal arda wa ma baynahuma illa bil haqq. Ya khwani, al-khalq qama bil haqq. Fama baluka huquq al-ibad. Fama baluka bi huquq al-ibad. كيف الإنسان يتخلى عن حقه؟ ليس من حقك أن تتخلى عن حقك. لا يحق لك أن تتخلى عن حقك. إذا تخليت عن حقك فقد جعلت المطالبة بالحق على من وراءك أصعب، وهذا ليس من حقك. إذا أنا تخليت عن حقي اليوم، جاء من جاء الذين من بعدي فوجدوا المطالبة بحقوقهم أصعب لأنني تخليت عن حقي. طالب بحقك ليس لذاتك، وإنما طالب به لأنه الحق. فإذا أدي إليك الحق افعل به ما شئت. فإذا أدي إليك الحق رده إذا أردت. تصدق به، افعل به ما تريد، لكن هذا حقك. ما يتنازل الإنسان العاقل عن حقه يوما، طالما هناك مطالب وراء الحق. الحق حي، فإذا تركه الناس مات، فإذا مات الحق قامت الساعة. أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم، فاستغفروه يغفر لكم، يا فوز المستغفرين استغفروا الله. الحمد لله وحده، وصلى الله وسلم وبارك على من لا نبي بعده، وعلى آله وصحبه من اتبع نهجه ووفى عهده. Number 6. Tyranny aims to keep people ignorant and fighting amongst themselves by ruining their ethics and value system. Repairing this will take time, commitment, and effort. You cannot imagine that a group of people are going to be oppressed denied their human, basic human rights for years and years and years, and that their akhlaq are going to continue to be of high level degree. No, that doesn't work that way. You want to know the story? Read the story of Musa alayhi salam. Musa freed his people. His main ask was أرسل معنا أرسل معي بني إسرائيل. That was main ask. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would tell him اذهب إلى فرعون. Why? إنه أشرك. No, إنه طغى. His problem, إنه طغى. It's all throughout the Quran. Fir'aun's problem, طغى. He oppressed people. That had to be removed. The people of Musa alayhi salam did not have great ethics. His generation did not. He suffered alayhi salam. Alayhi salatu wasalam suffered immensely. The Prophet alayhi salatu wasalam used Musa as a way to make himself feel better when he was suffering because of how difficult it was for him. Because how his people behaved, how they thought, how their interests were so low, how no matter what he did, no matter what they saw, no matter what they were given, they continued to focus on and function on such a low level. They saw Fir'aun drown in the sea after Musa hit it with a stick, and they still worshipped a calf. They couldn't get it. And then he was told to walk for 40 years. Just walk the earth for 40 years. What happens in 40 years? One generation perishes, and another one comes up front. Because that generation just couldn't function. It couldn't. That generation was oppressed so severely. I'm not bad-mouthing them. No, I'm just trying to learn from these lessons. They were oppressed. They were enslaved for years and years. Their akhlaq were ruined. When you look back home and you don't like this and you don't like that and people behave like this and people speak, what are you doing? Why are you judging those who are still living under oppression? It's a miracle they have any ethics left. It's a miracle that they still praise the name of our Lord. And mazloom can only you lose parts of yourself when you're oppressed. You don't know who you are when you are enslaved and mistreated, when you're treated like an animal. You can't uphold these ethics and these values. You can't. It's impossible. We have to have rahmah with our brothers and sisters who are living elsewhere. We have to have rahmah. We have to understand that repairing this problem is going to take time. It's going to take investment from you because you're amongst the lucky ones. You're amongst the lucky ones who got out and took a deep breath of fresh, free air and got to think the way he wanted and speak what he wanted. And they didn't. So have rahmah in your heart towards them and understand that you carry a certain degree of responsibility because of that. My final point. Fear is an insidious and deadly thing. It can warp judgment, freeze reflexes, breed mistakes, and is contagious. Everything we want is on the other side of fear. This is a quote that I've carried with me for years. We were afraid as people. I'm still afraid. I was born and raised in fear. We functioned via fear. I didn't know that my life could actually even exist without fear. Fear is horrible. Fear ruins lives, it ruins minds, it ruins hearts, it ruins communities. What you really want in this world, the things that you really, really want, only exist beyond your fear. You have to get beyond your fear. You have to take that leap. You have to take that step. You have to walk through your fear. You have to accept that you may lose things. You may lose certain things in life, and that's okay, because it's not worth living in fear. The Syrian people can tell you this. The Gazan people already know this. It's not worth living in fear. You can live, and there's many other ways you can live, but you don't live in fear. Don't let fear dictate what you say and how you live and the choices that you make. أخواني وأخواتي، أختم هذه الخطبة بكلمات كتبتها منذ 6 سنوات في قصيدة ستينية، أخذت منها يعني بعض الأبيات أردت أن أشارككم إياها قبل انتهاء الخطبة. وهذه آخر خطبة أتحدث فيها عن الشام وأهلها، وأسأل الله سبحانه وتعالى أن يوفقهم وأن يهديهم سبل السلام وأن يرشدهم إلى ما فيه خير البلاد والعباد، وأن يعيدوا دمشق كما كانت عاصمة إسلامية عربية قوية، من بابها يصل الناس إلى القدس وإلى الأقصى. اللهم آمين. نحن الذين تأملوا حرية تمحو الزلل، حرية ممنوحة من ربنا منذ الأزل، فإذا تعاظم كربنا واستحكم الخطب الجلل، اسمع دوي نشيدنا عن حلم شعب لم يزل، أنشودة مكتوبة بالدمع والدم والقبل، تروي حكاية قومنا، قوم تفاءل بالعمل، قوم تحدى ظالما في ظلمه ضرب المثل، من ثغر طفل ميت في البحر أو تحت الثقل، من عين أرملة تسير بأهلها رغم الشلل، من عين من ظفر شيخ صامد بعصاه يحمل ما حمل، من عز مأسور تغنى في ظلام المعتقل، من زفر مشنوق بظلم لا يداهن من سفل، من قدسنا من شامنا ومن الكنانة والجبل، ومن العراق ومغرب ومن الحجاز وما أضل، من تحت أنقاض الثرى أنغامنا وحي الجمل، لا تيأسوا يبقى الأمل مهما جرى يبقى الأمل، سيزول كل الظلم يوما كيف كان وكيف حل. I hope that was a benefit to you. وعلموا أن الله أمرنا بأمر عظيم فقال إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى آل محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم، وبارك على محمد وعلى آل محمد رب العالمين. اللهم ردنا أجمعين إليك وإلى دينك ردا جميلا، وتب علينا اللهم من جميع ذنوبنا توبة نصوحة طهرنا بها قلبا وجسدا وروحا، وما ذلك عليك اللهم بعزيز. ولا حول ولا قوة إلا بالله العلي العظيم. عباد الله، إن الله يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. إن شاء الله the winter break extravaganza continues. There's a lot of events. You're welcome to bring your families and attend. The IDA new semester is beginning, so if you want to register for the courses, then you will stay tuned within the WhatsApp groups, because you'll be able to register, inshallah, over the next week or so. And we do need some help with the tent outside. So if there's people here who have some expertise in fixing tents or running them, please talk to us after.